The question is not, can you die for Christ? The question is, can you live selflessly for Him? And if you can, then you can know His good will. And so the thing that always stands in the way of praying for God's will is our own will. And when you learn to pray like you should pray, in conformity with His will, you'll find you'll change dramatically.
It's a rush of joy mixed with a feeling of wonder, a moment of relief that brings with it a profound sense of responsibility. Just some of the emotions that come with being a new parent. Your life changes when that little one enters the world and comes under your care. He or she can't survive without you, without food or clothing, protection, or other demonstrations of your love that you provide. Well, you know, along that line, here's a question. Does God have a parental responsibility for you? Is He obligated to meet the needs of all who call Him Father? That's what we consider today on Grace to You as John MacArthur helps you understand what Jesus meant when He told His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." The title of John's current study, The Disciples' Prayer. Before we get to that lesson today, John, if I may ask about the prayers that you pray for your own family. You have a wife and 4 children, 15 grandkids. What's your focus as you bring them before the Lord?
Well, it's always spiritual, Carl, as you would know. You know me. It's obviously, there are times when you pray for them if they had an injury or if they're going through a difficulty or if there's a challenge. But primarily, my prayers for them are that God will do His saving, sanctifying work in their hearts, and that God would make them useful in His kingdom. My grandchildren go from 5 to 24. There's 15 of them strung out there, as you pointed out. And they're at all points. The older ones have come to Christ, professed Christ, confessed Christ, walk with Christ. They've been baptized. And we're praying the same for the little ones and watching the ones in the middle to see when the work of salvation really takes place in their heart. But my prayers and the prayers of my wife Patricia are always about their spiritual lives. Again, that they would be sanctified so that they can be useful in the kingdom. The world has so many attractions and allurements. And you can also, you know, it can also be pretty lazy in this world. And we want grandchildren that are diligent, faithful, hardworking, serving the Lord with all their heart. And so that is the essence of our prayer. And then you start praying for the next generation. Lord, as they get married and start having their own children, may they pass righteousness on to the next generation. Along the way, we also pray for the things that are physical and necessary for life, but primarily it's about the spiritual realm.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, whether you're praying for your children and grandchildren, those you work with, or folks at church, today's lesson offers insight that can help you make the most of your prayers for those you love. With that said, here's today's lesson with John MacArthur.
I don't know how you have responded to this series as we've been involved in it, but my own heart has given great attention to it in my study because I sense here, as you do in the gospel record, as you study the words of Christ particularly, that you are being taught literally by Christ Himself. And so we will be attentive to what His word has to say for us and to us. Jesus says, when you pray, everything is to be focused on Him. Our Father is God's paternity. Hallowed be Thy name is God's priority. Thy kingdom come is God's program. Thy will be done is God's purpose. Give us this day our daily bread is God's provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is God's pardon. And so forth. Everything focuses on God. That's the way prayer ought to be. Prayer is not for me, it's for Him. It's not for my getting, it's for His glory. And we've been learning that as we've been moving through this tremendous prayer. In fact, the first 3 petitions, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, put the whole prayer in perspective that nothing of petition regarding ourselves is even introduced until God is in the prior place. I ask nothing that does not hallow His name I ask nothing that does not bring in His kingdom in some element. I ask nothing that is not the expression of His will. Now, having established that, we move then from those elements related specifically and directly to God to those which relate to human need. And we come to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're going to look at five features, and we've already seen the first two, and just to remind you of them, five features of this simple petition. First of all, the substance that is requested. What is it? It's bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And you'll remember that we suggested to you that the concept of bread here is really a symbol for all of our physical needs. Now, the second thing we talked about, not only the substance, but the source. The assumption of the petition is that the source is God. He's implied behind the verb give us. We look to God as the source of everything. Now, what is the supplication? It's the verb give. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, what right do we have to ask God for this? Do I have some reason or rhyme to say to God, give me my daily bread, Father? Is there a basis on which that petition is valid? Well, the only basis would be that God had promised to do that, right? That God had promised to meet my physical needs. And if He's made that promise, then I have a right to ask Him to fulfill it. And that is precisely the promise that He has given us. Turn with me to Psalm 37. And I want to set in your mind a basic consideration that we're going to talk about that I hope will be helpful to you in understanding how God desires to meet your physical needs. Now, I don't believe that God is bound, mark this, to meet the physical needs of everybody. I believe there are some conditions. There are some conditions. And we'll see this repeatedly as we move through. But I don't believe that God is bound to meet everybody's physical needs. Let's look at Psalm 37, beginning at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, that simple statement is profound, folks, because it encompasses the significance of salvation. Salvation is believing God, resulting in good works, right? Faith without works is dead. So simply saying, trust in the Lord and do good is just like summing up soteriology, summing up the doctrine of salvation, believing, and the result of that true faith is good works. Now then, if you are one who believes, and that believing is manifest faith, then you have the promise that you will dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be what? Fed. Isn't that great? Now, that's pretty practical. I think that some of us feel that most of the promises of the Bible have to do with spiritual truth. And that is true, but never to the exclusion of the physical. We would be little spiritual good to the Lord here in the world if He didn't meet our physical need. Now, further on in verse 4, it says, delight in the Lord. Then it says, commit your way unto the Lord. Then in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord. And then in verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And it goes through this, and it makes a comparison between the righteous person who does this and the unrighteous. The unrighteous man shall be cut off, verse 9, shall be cut off. The wicked, verse 12, is mentioned. And then in verse 13, the Lord will laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. In other words, for the righteous, there is promise. For the unrighteous, there is judgment. Now go down for a moment to verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever, and they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Now watch. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Isn't that great? The promise of the provision of God for His own people in a time of famine. Though the unrighteous may perish, the righteous will have provision. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord be like the fat of lambs, and they shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. That kind of fat really burns, and that's the way it is with the wicked. God has no obligation to provide for them. But for us, He does. Now, I don't think it's necessarily always going to be a feast. But then, after all, Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred. When the relationships are right, it doesn't have to be fancy. Go down in Psalm 37 again, if you left there. I want to kind of climax this wonderful truth. Verse 22 says, for such as are blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, and they who are cursed by Him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The whole idea here is a righteous man is cared for by the Lord. And then the climax of it is so wonderful in verse 25. And David says this, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed doing what? Begging bread. David says, I've been around a long time, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken and his seed begging bread. Why? Verse 26, because God is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Verse 27, that's good reason to depart from evil and do good. The promise of God for physical supply. God feeds His own, beloved. I've even read in the Bible about God sheltering His own if He has to grow His own private gourd over His head just to keep the sun off Him. And the Lord said in Luke 18:28-30 that none of you has left father and mother and houses and brother to follow Me, but that I'll give all of that stuff to you manifold times in this life and in the life to come. I believe God has provided houses and lands and fathers and mothers and homes for His own in this life as well as the life to come. Now, this is a tremendous thing, beloved, to know that God is a God who has promised to give us physical supply. Imagine if you were outside the knowledge of God and you had no such claim on God. Oh, God may, in His gracious and sovereign choice, feed the unrighteous on occasion. But He's not bound to that. And someday, all of those who are wicked will go hungry. Luke 6:25 says, woe to you that are full now, for you shall hunger. God is bound only to the physical provision of those who are His own children. In Psalm 33, backing up from 37, verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, upon those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God makes physical provision for our needs in His gracious care as a loving Father for His children. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casts away the substance of the wicked. God then, I think, makes it abundantly clear in the Scripture that He is committed to the care of His people. You say, well, John, you're talking about Old Testament principles. No, I'm not. Look at Matthew 7:7, and we'll get over into the New Testament for a moment. Matthew 7, then I want to illustrate it to you. And what does it say? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And we usually equate that with spiritual things. In fact, that verse is used often of someone coming to Christ and asking for salvation. Then it says in verse 8, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. But just exactly what Christ is referring to is indicated in verse 9. What man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? And what is the illustration of the good things? It's bread and meat. God is concerned with giving the very basics of life to His people, just as a father would be to his own. And that follows right on the heel of chapter 6, verse 25 and following. And what a marvelous text that is, which says you don't need to be worrying about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. God takes care of that. You just seek first the kingdom and everything else will find its rightful place. Now listen, there have been times when feeding and shelter and clothing has been a supernatural act of God. But usually God meets the needs of His people through His other people. So that where you have a Christian community, you have that interchange. And also through the fact that a child of God has such a high view of the value of man that he seeks not only to meet his own needs, but the needs of others. In James 2:16, for example, it says, if somebody comes in and they're naked and destitute, and you pat them on the back and say, brother, I hope the Lord meets your needs, it's questionable whether you're really regenerated. And in 1 John 3, it says that if a brother comes along and he has a great need and you close up the bowels of your compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? In other words, it is almost the innate response of one who knows God that he supplies the needs of others. Now, look with me for a minute at Matthew 6:25, and I just want to be very specific about this text. Since God says, look, just say, give us this day our daily bread and move on. The idea that we don't need to spend a lot of time on that is really planted in our minds. God, now watch this. God does not want us to preoccupy ourselves with the physical. Physical preoccupation, physical need is the lowest level of human need. The need for physical resource is the lowest level of human need. God does not want us occupied on that level. So He is saying, I will take care of that. Therefore, verse 25, I say to you, don't you worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on, your health as such. He takes care of the birds, verse 26. He takes care of the lilies, verse 28, 29. Takes care of the grass, verse 30. Then why are you, in verse 31, worrying about what we'll eat, what we'll drink, or what we'll be clothed with? Watch verse 32. For all these things do the pagans seek. You see, this is life without God. It is on the physical level, and that's all it is. But your Father knows you have need of these things. God knows that He must supply the physical needs. That's going to be taken care of. Verse 35. You seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall what? Be added. You let God take care of the low level of human need, the physical. He says you get your mind on the spiritual. God doesn't want us dealing on the low level. Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. It's the same idea. I believe that the reason God says, I will take over this area, if you'll just acknowledge that I'm the source of it, I'll take over this area so that you don't have to get stuck at that level and you invest your life in the kingdom and in the matter of righteousness, and all the rest of that stuff will take care of itself as I deal with it. That's a tremendous principle, people. The world, the pagans seek after the human level, the physical level. We don't. Because God promises to supply that for us. How does He supply it? Well, two ways, basically. One, and this is the first way, Genesis 3:19, man is to earn his bread by the sweat of his face. Now, we're not supposed to say, oh, I'm busy being spiritual and I'm waiting for the ravens. See, that's not the idea. Could you grow me a gourd, Lord? It's warm out here. I need some shade. No. We have a high enough value of ourselves and of our own life before God to be obedient to Him and to work and to do what we need to do to feed ourselves and to stay healthy? We are to work. We're not just sitting around. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. So we are to work. We are to be committed to that kind of involvement. And then I think Paul really hits the nail on the head in 2 Thessalonians, where he says in chapter 3 and verse 10 this, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if any would not work, neither should he, what? Eat. You don't work, you don't eat. We hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, they that are such command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So there is the commitment then that we work and eat our own bread. But there's a beautiful balance to that. There are some who can't work or who are infirm or who have needs or for whatever reasons. And then we also have to meet their needs as well. And so there is almost a balance here. While on the one hand, Paul's heart goes out to those who are in need to the point where he'll scour all over Asia Minor collecting money to take back to the poor saints of Jerusalem, and he will be involved energetically in the promotion of a collection to meet the needs of poor people. But at the same time, he has no sympathy for someone who is simply poor because they won't work. And so, God will supply our need through our own efforts and through the generosity and the graciousness and the goodness and the kindness of others around us. Now, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to know that God's going to supply our physical needs. But I have to add one other footnote. Somebody will invariably say, well, what about in Hebrews 11 when you have all of those people who were the saints of God of the highest order of whom the world was not worthy, and they were persecuted and slaughtered, and they went without places to sleep, and they had no place to rest, and they had no food, and they were destitute, forsaken, and naked, and so forth. Doesn't that contradict the whole deal? No. This is pretty simple, really. God only supplies your needs till it's time for you to die. That's all. And then he may choose that the way you go home to be with him is through the lack of the sufficiency. But until that time, in his sovereign plan, your needs will be met. And only God knows the specific dimension of what those needs are. God takes care of the physical until such a time as the physical life ends. And then we enter into an abundance that's inconceivable. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what are we saying? We are trusting God as the source to supply all the physical needs of our lives. And we are affirming that because we are His children and because we are walking in righteousness and walking in obedience and walking in a willing submission to His will, we know that He'll take care of all those things. And we lift up our hearts in gratitude while setting our affections on things above. So what is it that we seek as substance? Bread. And who is the source? God. And what is our supplication? Give. Let me give you two other finals. The seekers. Who are the seekers? Us. I can't help but stress that. Give us. Not give me my daily bread. Because the church of Christ is not isolated. The use of the plural precludes all selfishness in our prayers. And I really believe the prayer, give us, just embodies all the Christian community. It is saying, in effect, that I could never have an abundance while my brother had less than enough, right? It just encompasses that whole concept of sharing. And so the substance is bread, and the source is God, and the supplication is give, and the seekers us. And finally, the schedule. Give us, how often? This day. This day. The exact meaning of this concept is simply bread for the coming day. In its simplicity, in its moderation, in its very beauty, it is an expression that says, one day at a time, Father, I accept your provision. It stresses the contentment that comes when we live with a day-by-day confidence in God and don't worry about the future. Let me give you just a little hint. Most Christians who worry, worry about what hasn't happened. That's right. Because they're not too sure God's going to provide their daily bread tomorrow. That's doubting His word. This doesn't mean you don't save. You got to be like the ant, Proverbs says, and plan for the future. This doesn't mean you don't plan. But it does mean you're content to trust God to meet your need in the future. We say, oh, what's going to happen when that comes to pass? Oh, what if this? Oh, what if that? We only ask for physical provision for this day. Prayer then, beloved, focuses on God as the one who provides. It acknowledges that He's the source of all our physical needs, and it teaches us to live one day at a time in the confidence that He will meet those needs. What a great, great petition it is. I trust as we pray every day, we will pray in the confidence that we can focus on the spiritual levels because God is graciously caring for the physical. Oh, don't get bogged down in the physical. Don't get your thought patterns at that level. Don't lose your joy and your opportunity to minister by getting all wrapped up in the mundane. Set your affections on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom, and let God take care of the rest.
Praying for daily bread isn't about putting food on your table. It's a way of humbling yourself and seeking God's kingdom purposes. John MacArthur is president of the Masters University and Seminary, today showing you that on Grace to You, as he's continued the current study called The Disciples' Prayer. Keep in mind that you can get a copy of this entire study on 12 CDs. It's an ideal resource to review with your home Bible study group or to place into the hands of a young believer just learning about prayer. You can also download all 12 messages from the study of The Disciples' Prayer free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at our website, gty.org. To get your copy of the study, contact us here today. If you're ordering the CD album, the toll-free number is available, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, you're asking for the album, The Disciples' Prayer, or you can download the messages free of charge at our website, gty.org. Now, let me say that recently we received a letter from Nathan, who told us how the Lord has used John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching, in his words, to save his life. Now, friend, that's the type of impact that you can have as you support this ministry financially and help us take God's life-changing word to folks like Nathan here in the United States, in Spain, the Philippines, and far beyond. To partner with us and to take part in this global ministry, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Remember, you can also donate online at gty.org or when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. The number translates to 800-554-7223. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your day. Please invite a friend to join you here tomorrow as John continues the study of The Disciples' Prayer, another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.